Would you take a Bible and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1? We'll be looking at verses 40 through 45. And the last time that we were together, a couple of weeks ago, we considered a day in the life of Jesus. You might remember it. And we found out that it was quite busy. Jesus preached, casted out demons, healed people, and then he spent a long amount of time in prayer. And from this, we learned some valuable lessons about Christ. He's a compassionate Savior. Therefore, we can trust him. He's a praying Savior whom we ought to imitate in prayer. And he is a preaching Savior, which means we must give our attention to the proclamation of his word, like the passage before us. So before we read it, let's go to Christ and ask his blessing upon our time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the scriptures. We bless you that by your spirit you take it and you use it in our lives, and we pray to that end. Lord, let us walk out of here different than what we came in, because your spirit has taken the word and used it in our lives. Hear us, O Lord, for we pray in your name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's word, starting in verse 40. And a leper came to Christ, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. May God bless his word to us. Please be seated. On May the 21st, 1739, the famed English hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote a song that you are probably familiar with, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." He penned it to commemorate the one-year anniversary of his conversion. Charles had grown up in a Christian family. His dad was a minister, and Charles himself was an ordained pastor. He even traveled with his brother John, later the founder of Methodism, to the Georgia colony in 1735 to convert the native people. But Charles was not a believer at this point. Self-admittedly, he did not have Christ. He lived by his good works. Charles did not see his depraved condition as he ought. He didn't really believe he was a wretch and utterly undone. But then one of his English students confronted him about this and pressed him to consider his sinful state, and consider he did. So that 1 year after Charles's conversion, he wrote concerning Christ. He breaks the power of reigning sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. And the passage before us, it proclaims the same message. Jesus can save the dirtiest of sinners. Which means our text will press us to come to grips with our own sinfulness, to be honest about our spiritual filth. But it will not leave us there. It will give us hope. The good news of the gospel of Christ, that Jesus can and will save sinners despite our deplorable depravity. His blood can make the foulest clean, even us. But we need to begin with an unclean man. Remember that Jesus had been in Capernaum, but after a brief period of ministry, he and his disciples left. And as he journeyed on, Matthew chapter 8 tells us, it seems that the crowd continued to follow him, chase after him. Yet verse 40 of our text communicates a leper came to him, which you must understand is quite shocking because of this man's condition. He had a skin disease, what our text identifies as leprosy. But the word leprosy in the Bible, you probably have a footnote indicating it, it doesn't always mean what we typically associate it with. Also known as Hansen's disease, where extremities decay and drop off. Leprosy could be any type of skin issue, from burns to boils. But what this man had was evidently very serious, because Luke 5 says he was covered with leprosy, indicating it riddled and crippled his body. It was everywhere on him. He couldn't hide it. So that the meaning of the Hebrew term for leprosy was probably true of him. He had mildew of the skin. He looked horrible, maybe disfigured, and likely he smelled just as bad. His rotting flesh gave off an awful odor, so bad as to make one gag. And much worse, this man was isolated. He may have had a family, a wife and kids, but according to Mosaic law, he had to live apart from them. Leviticus 13, he had to wear torn clothes and yell out, "Unclean, unclean." He had to identify himself to everyone as foul and dirty. And he was forbidden entry into the temple for worship. This man lived in a perpetual state of quarantine. We can resonate a little with that. You remember what it was like when everything was shut down because of COVID? Maybe some of you have had to be quarantined. Perhaps some watching online are in quarantine right now. You know what it was like to feel utterly alone. I recall a nurse friend of mine telling me how she had to hold a phone for a man who was dying of COVID as he said his goodbyes to his family because he couldn't be around them. It was awful. Well, what this man faced was similar. And there were theological and hygienic reasons the law imposed these restrictions for lepers. You must understand that. But knowing this doesn't make it any easier if you are the one who is friendless. And to make matters worse, Jewish custom imposed extra biblical customs. You are not allowed to greet a leper, even from a distance. As one writer put it, to have leprosy was to suffer a living death. It was a horrible existence. The man had no fellowship with God, nor with others. But considering his condition, think about what the leprous man actually did. It's shocking. Verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus. He broke with the Jewish regulations. He didn't stay away from Christ. Instead, he drew near. And what drove him to do this? Oh, the man was desperate. Jesus was his only hope. That's why, verse 40, he implored Christ, meaning he repeatedly begged and pleaded. He even went so far as to kneel before him. Who knows? Maybe the guy had sores on his knees or pain filled his legs. It didn't matter. This man was desperate to see Jesus. And he said to Christ, "If you will, you can make me clean." And I want you to note his cry for just a moment. He doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to heal him. He had heard the stories, maybe from a distance, had watched him free others. He understood Jesus was able to deliver him. What he questioned was whether Jesus was willing. And yet, perhaps you find it difficult to relate to this leper. After all, none of us have leprosy. Even in a COVID world, the restrictions are not what we find here. And so then we have to ask, is there nothing akin to leprosy for us? Of course there is. It's the foul disease of sin. It infects all of us down to the core. It has made us disfigured so that we do not resemble the image of God in which we were originally made. It makes us stink with sin. Our transgressions that we have chosen, they cause us to be alone because we selfishly drive people away. Our sins have left us unfit for fellowship with God. We are naturally unclean before his eyes. Sin has ruined our lives. And we have no ability to change things. We cannot scrub away our sinfulness. We cannot atone for our transgressions. We cannot make ourselves clean. So then, given these truths, do you humbly acknowledge your sinfulness? And does that affect your daily life, that admission? For instance, you put no confidence in yourself. You have a healthy distrust of self. You know that you are liable to sin, which means you don't knowingly put yourself in compromising situations. And when there's conflict, you first look at yourself and your sins in the matter, because you know your heart's propensity to transgression. On top of this, the fact is, you will never know Christ's cleansing power if you do not first grasp your sinful dirtiness. Which should lead you to be desperate for Jesus, even more than this leper. Because you know, as the hymn writer says, "I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin." So you say, "I must have more of Christ. I am intent on coming to him. And I will let nothing keep me from doing so." Desperation for Christ, not disregard of sin, is to be our attitude. And it must show itself in our pursuit of Jesus. It's why we come to Sunday school, prayer meeting, small groups, morning and in the future, if we can, evening worship. It's all because we want more of Christ. He's the only one who can make us clean. Are you desperate for Christ? Do your commitments show it? But considering our text, the leper understood that Jesus could heal him. Yet he didn't know if Christ cared to heal him. So then, what do we find Jesus doing? Well, we get the answer as we see next. An unbelievable act. How did Jesus respond to the leper's request? Did he react like some of us do when we hear another person coughing in our presence? Raised eyebrow, step back, couple of fresh squirts of hand sanitizer. Well, no, actually, Jesus did something even more shocking than the leper. Verse 41, he was moved with pity. Notice Jesus' heart towards the man. He wasn't grossed out. He didn't cringe. He wasn't indifferent. Christ's heart was stirred from the deepest recesses of his soul. Compassion welled up. So much so that without batting an eye, Jesus did the unthinkable. He stretched out his hand and touched him. And the idea here is that Jesus didn't just barely place his finger on the man's shoulder. No, it's that he clasped the leper. Christ lay hold of him because his heart was moved with sorrow. He was a man who probably hadn't been touched in years. And yet tenderness was Christ's reflex. He was compassionate. And one can also read verse 41 as saying, Jesus was moved with anger. That is, he was indignant over the misery that this man was enduring. It's kind of like how Jesus responded when he was at Lazarus' tomb. John's gospel tells us that he was troubled in spirit. But however we take the beginning of verse 41, moved with compassion, moved with anger, the point stands. Jesus did the unimaginable. The pure incarnate King of heaven took hold of the soiled leper and said to him, I will be clean. And Christ's action is shocking, because to touch a leper would render one ceremonially unclean. But Jesus did it anyway. He was not only able to heal the leper, but he was also willing to heal the leper, even if it meant he had to become unclean. Jesus was keen to do it. That's how loving and sympathetic he was. And as Christians, do we not see this more clearly and substantially with us? Because who are we? We're soiled with sin. We give off the putrid odor of perversion. We are natively the epitome of uncleanness. We are like the foul leper, corrupt in every part of our being. And what did Jesus do for us? He was the spotless Lamb of God, the holy and righteous one, uncontaminated by iniquity. But he was numbered with the transgressors. He received the wages of sin, which is death, even though technically he was not a sinner. He took to himself our iniquity and suffered for it. He endured our blows. Why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus said, I will become unclean to make you clean. Dear believer, Christ clasped you and took your curse so that you would be ransomed, redeemed, restored, and forgiven. But so often we doubt, don't we? Listen, I can't tell you how many times I have heard from people, there's no hope for me. I'm not sure Jesus is willing to help me. I'm too sinful. Pastor, I'm too far gone. I don't think Jesus' compassionate heart will touch me. Surely the iniquity that stains my life has driven Christ away. But my friend, that is not true. Look what happened to this leper. When Jesus touched him, verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. It was visibly obvious. His skin was restored. There was no doubt this man had been healed by Christ. And Jesus did it by touching him, which means he became like him to save him. And believer, he has done the exact same thing for you, just on a greater level. He became like you, a sinner, all to save you. And I want you to know something. Christ's compassion does not run out. It's not a one-time thing. Rather, it's an unending well. Yes, you, just like me, are a great sinner. But Christ is a greater Savior. He is more loving than you are sinful. He is more full of grace than you are of wickedness. And the cross proves it. Maybe then this morning you need to repent of some things that you have let your situation in life and your sins in the past or present dictate whether you believe Jesus will show you mercy. It could be you need to repent of having small thoughts of Christ's loving heart. His unbelievable act of salvation, your sin to him, his life to you, should lead you to see Jesus' large heart for sinners. Don't doubt it. Believe it. Come to Christ and keep coming to Christ. Let nothing hold you back. But after healing the leper, what did Jesus do next? Consider an uncanny Savior. Healing from leprosy is virtually unheard of in the Bible. We just read the story in 2 Chronicles about King Uzziah and how he was stricken with leprosy and he had it until the day that he died. The truth is, there's only two instances in the Old Testament where somebody was healed of leprosy. One of them is in 2 Kings chapter 5 with Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. You might recall that on one of Naaman's raids into Israel, he took a young girl from her family and forced her into slavery. But then sometime later, she told her mistress that if Naaman went to the prophet in Israel, he could be healed or cleansed of his leprosy. Now, it's just a brief aside. There's certainly something we can learn here from this girl about showing grace. After all, she's offering up good news to this man who had enslaved her earlier. But the emphasis in that text is that the only way Naaman can be healed is that if he comes to Elijah or Elisha, the prophet, and then seeks the Lord. And we learn in that text that eventually Naaman did humble himself. He did seek the Lord. And he was healed. But the other instance of healing from leprosy is in Numbers chapter 12 with Miriam. You remember her? Moses' sister? She was afflicted with leprosy because of her controlling and complaining spirit. But God was merciful towards her and took it away. And because of passages like that one in Numbers chapter 12, and because of Jewish tradition, Moses saw leprosy as divine punishment for sin. Now, was that the case with the leprous man in Mark chapter 1, that his disease was the byproduct of a particular transgression that he had committed? We don't know. We're not told. All that's communicated to us is that he was covered with this disease, and then that Jesus delivered him. And you must understand that most people would have looked at what Jesus did and thought it was utterly astounding. And there's only two instances of this kind of thing in the Old Testament. And so it would have been viewed as on the same level as a person being raised from the dead. So then surely such an act needed to be shouted from the mountaintops. It necessitated the healed leper grabbing his megaphone and telling everyone. It required him to tweet about it, to create some weird TikTok dance. and send it out to everybody, or to get on YouTube and describe his experience in some way, be interviewed by all the media outlets regarding his healing. I mean, doesn't that kind of make sense to you? Because this was an amazing miracle. When people would hear about it, they would wonder about Jesus and his identity. They would want to come and listen to him. And isn't that a good thing? Doesn't Jesus want us to be evangelistic? Well, sometimes Christ does not do what we think he would do. He's uncanny. He's mystifying and surprising. And here is an example, verse 43. Jesus sternly charged him. That is, Jesus severely warned him and sent him away at once, verse 44, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone. Don't tell a soul what has happened here." Which might lead you to ask, why? Seems rather strange. But we need to remember that this is early on in Jesus' ministry. And there is this kind of wow factor about him. It's drawing all these crowds, but they're coming mainly for the wrong reasons. Most people want what Jesus can do for them. But as we will see, they don't really want Jesus. As a result, Christ instructed the man to be quiet about what had happened. And verse 44, "Go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." The man was to fulfill the requirements set out in Leviticus 14. Anyone who had been cleansed of leprosy was supposed to go and show themselves to the priest so that he could verify that there was in fact a healing that had occurred here. And then the healed person was to go to the temple, a place where they had been restricted from attending. But now they were to go and worship God. They were to explode with thanksgiving to the Lord for his deliverance. And this is exactly what Jesus was calling the man to do. Christ had freed this leper. And now he was to follow the law's instruction. And perhaps there are a couple of lessons for us here. One, there is a time to zip our lips about the work of Christ. Perhaps you've never thought about that. But Peter tells us, wives of unbelieving husbands are to win them without a word through their godly conduct. Now, Peter is not saying never share the gospel with an unbelieving spouse. He's saying use wisdom regarding when you speak. It's the principle we find in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13. Don't be the combative wife who is like a continual dripping of rain. There is a time to be silent and not speak of Christ. As J.C. Rao put it, our master's cause may on some occasions be more advanced by quietness and patience than in any other way. By forgetfulness of this, we may do more harm than good and retard the very cause we want to assist. Now, I don't want you to go to the opposite extreme and never speak of Christ. That would be to misapply this text. Our bent should be to speak the gospel. But we must use wisdom, because there are times, few though they may be, when we must be silent. But the other lesson we learn here relates to Christ's uncanniness. Jesus doesn't do what we might always suppose. He doesn't follow our rules, our expectations. As the beaver told the children in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia concerning Aslan, he is not a tame lion. And Jesus is not a tame Messiah. He's not a domesticated Lord. He's not bound by our self-constructed pictures of him. Instead, he calls us to yield to how the scriptures portray him and to listen to his words and submit to his commands. That's part of the reason why Jesus called the man to go and fulfill the law's commandments regarding leprosy and being healed. The leper was to tell Jesus thank you for saving him from this awful disease by heeding his word. And as we will see in our last point, the same is true for us. Christ's compassion towards us ought to compel us to obedience. So how did the leper respond to Jesus' instruction? Finally and briefly, just note an unsilent response. Jesus commanded the man to be silent. Don't say anything. Now was not the time to go and blab about what had happened. He was to keep the law. But we learn in the text the man couldn't do it. He couldn't help himself. Verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it. And the idea there is that the first people he saw, he told. So that as soon as he left Jesus' presence, his mouth opened. Now, did he ever go to the temple? Maybe, at some point. But it seems that his initial reaction was to spread the news regarding his healing. And the impact of his action was, again, verse 45, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus had wanted to do ministry in the communities where people lived and in their synagogues. And then they could easily travel back home. That would have made things easier on the people. But now that was an impossibility, at least at this juncture. And on one level, we don't want to be too harsh towards the healed leper. I mean, we get it. We understand why he couldn't keep his mouth closed. The guy's excited. He's joyful. He's zealous. But there is an invaluable truth that's stressed here. Good intentions are not enough. Zeal without obedience has consequences. Fine men and women might mean well, but their lack of wisdom and propriety can bring disaster. Think about David. Man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel chapter 6, he meant well when he tried to move the ark for the first time back to Jerusalem. It was an act of devotion. He loved the Lord. There was earnestness in his pursuit. But he moved the ark in the wrong way. He failed to exercise proper prudence, and a man paid with his life because of it. God cares how we respond to his grace, so that it is not enough just to be sincere. The Lord wants us to obey. He wants us to humbly submit to his word. He wants us to do his work in his way. Do we want to tell Christ, thank you for saving us? Do we want to show our gratitude for his cleansing mercy? Understand that sincerity is not enough. Listen to his law and obey his law. I wonder, do you know what antinomianism is? You ever heard that term before? It is an anti-law movement that is currently spreading throughout American evangelicalism, has been for quite some time. Well-meaning Christians will say, I am forgiven in Christ. He has fulfilled the law. I am free. And they take that to mean they can live however they wish, which has led to foul language being deemed acceptable among Christians. Drunkenness, no big deal. Immodesty promoted. And church attendance, unimportant. But to act in these ways is contrary to how we should respond to the gospel. Christ's blood can make the foulest clean. Shouldn't that make us want to stay away from what is foul? Shouldn't we hate the knife that slit the throat of our Savior on the tree? Shouldn't we deplore our depravity and tell Christ thank you by pursuing obedience to his law? Listen, I know. We are weak in obedience. I certainly am. But what are we pursuing? Is it Christ? Are we desperate for him? To love him, honor him, and obey him? Not for our salvation, but because we already are in Christ. And we're grateful for him. And we want our lives to show it. Well, may the Lord convict us when we don't let Christ's compassion compel us to obedience. Let's go to God and ask for his help, for we are weak. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with a humble heart. Thank you that it is the broken and contrite in spirit that you do not deny. As we consider this text, Lord, we pray that we would have a sense of desperation about us, that we must have more of Christ, and that we'll let nothing stand in the way of us coming to Christ, and that it'll show itself in the choices we make and how we live on a day-by-day basis. Help us, Lord, to tell you thank you for your saving mercies by pursuing obedience all the days of our lives and always coming back to Christ, for he is our only hope and help. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.